Welcome again to St. Philip's. My name is Simon. I'm one of the curates here, one of the staff team. And we're going to start by jumping straight into John chapter 8. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're just going to read a couple of verses and they should come up on the screen as well in case you can't grab it in time. But John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. And that says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom. Who right now doesn't want a bit more freedom? Who wouldn't want to be able to do all the things that they want? Well, maybe if that's not you, and you're quite happy as things are, maybe switch off for a few minutes. But if you're desperate for a little more freedom in your life today, I encourage you to stick around because Jesus himself has given us a plan to find true freedom. He says, you want freedom? Know the truth. And you want to know what the truth is? Well, hold to my teaching and be my disciple. And do you want to know what my teaching really is? Well, come to me through my word, the Bible, through my Holy Spirit, through my people, and you will find out what it is to live for me. Jesus is saying that if you hear my teaching, take it in to your head and work it out through your life, then you're my disciple. That's a follower or an apprentice in other terms. And once you're one of those, once you're a disciple, you're walking and talking with me, listening to my word and putting it into practice. Bit by bit, you'll start to know more and more of the truth. Because I am the truth, says Jesus. And I will lead you into all truth. My spirit is the spirit of truth. And as you know the truth more and more, as you know me more and more, you will step into freedom. Beautiful, beautiful freedom. The role of the teacher then is to lead you to the truth that is in Jesus. To help you to hear, to understand, to obey, and to put into practice all that Jesus said. Everything that's contained in the gospel and the kingdom of heaven and all its implications. And then to help you to teach that to other people. The role of the teacher is to lead you to Jesus. To help you live completely in obedience to him. And then to help you teach that way to others, because his way is the only way that leads to true freedom. Today we're going to be rounding off our series in the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and today, teachers. Paul lists them in Ephesians chapter 4. And each of them are given as gifts to the church, gifts to build the church up, to help us all to do works of service. Another word for service is ministry. So that's sometimes why we call them the fivefold ministries. Each of these things is indispensable to the life of the church. We can't get by without all of these being in operation in the life of our church. And I hope that what you've seen as you've heard each of the talks so far, as you've done the survey and find out what you might be, I hope that what's happened is that you've felt like you've got a role to play here, even more than you may have felt before. That you know this church cannot function without you playing your part and offering your service, your ministry, that we might all be built up and that we might be a signal of the goodness of God to this surrounding city. I hope that you know you have a role to play. One final thought on the fivefold ministries before we dive in specifically to the role of the teacher today. I want to ask you, who's around your table? One of the reasons that we're compiling the survey results across the whole church is because we want to know what's our ministry makeup, if you like. Where are we particularly strong? We've got loads of people who are called and equipped in that area. And where are we maybe a little bit weaker in number? Because that's going to help us inform our decision making when we come to appoint new staff, when we come to think, what do we need to teach into? We want to know what the makeup of our church is, because we want to reach maturity. As Paul says, the result of all this will be. I'd also encourage you to think who's around your table. Who are those key people in your life? Maybe your spouse, your family, your connect group, maybe a mentor or a coach or a spiritual director. Maybe it's your connect group, your friends, whoever it is, those key influences. I want you to think, what kind of roles do they represent in your life? Which of the ministries might they fall under? And the reason I'm saying that is because I think your life will be built up by having all of these represented around the table of your life. So that when you hit a dilemma and you don't quite know what to do, you can draw on them. That you give them permission to speak into your life where you're maybe neglecting one of the areas a little bit. And they can say, hang on, full maturity is growing in each of these five respects. I think your life will be built up. Your ministry will be enhanced. You'll grow to maturity in Christ by having each of these five represented around the table of your life. You want an apostle to help you think about new things, innovation, the future, the horizon, mission. You want a prophet to keep you attentive to God, in tune with his voice, and able to speak boldly what you hear him saying to you. You need an evangelist around your table to keep you sharp in sharing your faith regularly with as many people as possible around you, taking advantage of every opportunity that's afforded you by God. You want a shepherd to tend to your soul, to look after you, to spot how you're doing, and to help you do that for those around you, to tend to you, to bring community and hospitality and all those beautiful things that Kay and Gareth helped us think through last week. And finally, you want a teacher to help you grow in wisdom and understanding, to present you with the truth of Jesus again and again and again, to think through the gospel and its implications in your life. I don't want our church to be anything less than Jesus wants it to be. And he says for that to happen, we need all of these ministries to be evident and functioning well. And I think if we draw that down to your life, you will be blessed and benefited by having those influences around your table. So the role and the function of the teacher, our topic for today. I want to start by asking, is there something that everybody else seems to love, but you can't stand? Something that all your friends seem to be mad about, but you really don't like. I've got two examples for you. One's a little frivolous and one makes a bit more of a point. The first, for me, salted caramel. Everyone else seems to love it, and I just think it's horrible. And it's everywhere. You can't escape the stuff. If anyone can find me some unsalted caramel this week, I will reward you with another talk. The second thing for me, and I'm prepared to duck for cover slightly at this point, that everyone else seems to love that I really don't like. And it seems appropriate because Christmas wasn't that long ago and it has been snowing quite a bit, right? The Christmas carol in the bleak midwinter, right? Everybody else seems to love it. National surveys say that it's right at the top of the list. I cannot stand it, if I'm being really honest with you. How can you get a whole verse about snow? Snow has fallen, snowy snow, 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 whatever it says. A whole verse of a carol all about snow. How has that made it into our hymn books? But the real clincher for me is that second to last line in the very final verse, this big climactic moment where it says, if I were a wise man, I would do my part. Right, obviously, the part there is just to enable them to bring in their big rhyme in the final verse, because it then goes on to say, give my heart. Obviously, they needed a rhyme for heart, so part fitted the bill really nicely. But doesn't that say something to us about a misunderstanding, maybe, about what we think the role of the wise man is to do? Because we can't actually articulate it in that carol. I just do my part. We're not quite sure what it is, but we need it to be there, obviously, to make the rhyme work in the carol sense. But I wonder whether there's something a little deeper, and actually understanding the role of the teacher better will be for all of our benefits. So for the rest of our time together, I want to give you one image. If you remember nothing else, remember the image. I want to give you two contrasts to think through, and then three steps for application. One image, two contrasts, and three steps for application. If you remember nothing else, I want you to think through the role of the teacher being a little bit like the role of a camera. I've got quite good with cameras, learning how to live stream and all this stuff. But this is my own camera that I use at home. And the way I want you to think about this is that a camera is there, and particularly the focus on the camera, the lens that can go up and down, the fine tuning and the larger control, it's there to help to adjust the focus to sharpen the image. So once you've locked on the thing that you want to take a picture of, you then mess about with the focus to make sure that it's looking as sharp as possible. And the role of the teacher for me is to adjust the focus of our image of God to make the image as sharp as possible. Now, maybe that's the big stuff. Maybe it's really blurry and you're just bringing it slightly more into sense. Maybe it's the real fine tuning, just getting it absolutely right. But the role of a teacher, like the role of the focus on a camera, is to enhance the image. It's to make it sharp and clear. A fuzzy picture of God, to be clear, will still be beautiful because God is infinitely beautiful. But don't you want to see a little bit more clearly what God's really like? That you want to know a little bit more about his nature, his character, what he's done in the past and what he's leading us to in the future? To be clear, Jesus says that he is the only true teacher. Matthew 23, he says that he's the only teacher, he's the only instructor. And all of us should learn from Jesus. But within that, you are a teacher. Every time you help someone's image of God become a little bit clearer, whether they're a Christian already, and that's kind of discipleship, journeying on with them, helping them to see Jesus progressively more clearly, or maybe they're not even a Christian yet, and you're helping them see God as a means of evangelism, of drawing them into the kingdom by saying, hey, that thing that you think's blurry over there, help, I'm going to help you to see it for what it really is. All those coincidences you've been noticing, hang on a minute, let's sharpen the image on that and say God might have been behind that because he's pursuing you and he wants a relationship with you. You are a teacher every time you help someone's image of God become clearer. And then within that, there are some that are specifically called to minister to the church and its people as teachers. And their role is to help you do that, to help you teach those around you. But also their role is to delve deep into the riches of Christ and bring out the gold to share with each of us. That's the image that I want you to remember, that teaching is sharpening the image of God. And you're a teacher and you play that role every time you make that possible for someone else. So two contrasts. The first, teaching is for freedom and is not a killjoy. I don't know if you remember those moments at school when maybe it was a little bit chaotic. Things were being thrown around. Everyone was having a laugh. No one was doing any work or even pretending to do any work. And then you'd hear the footsteps coming down the corridor. And the teacher would come into the door and everything would suddenly go quiet. Hush would come and order would return. People would face the front and books would come out and the lesson would continue. I think for some people, that image of a teacher has been sort of transferred into the church. That teachers are there kind of to kill the fun. They're there to box you in, to keep you on the straight and narrow, to restrict your freedom, to kill all the joy and remove all the fun. And I want to say that because of what Jesus says, that the truth will set you free, teaching is actually to bring you freedom and is not there to kill your joy. The Corinthian church in the New Testament receives two letters from Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And to be clear, there were some great things going on in their life. The spiritual gifts were evident and being used. Worship was strong. But also in their ranks, there was sexual immorality. They were not revering and worshipping through communion in the way that you would want. They were offering things to idols. There were division and lawsuits among believers. And Paul writes these letters to them, not to kill their joy, to suppress the good stuff, but to cut out all the stuff that's leading us away from Jesus, to take all that stuff away, to correct and rebuke, so that the good stuff can have rightful place and can be even bigger in their midst. Paul wasn't trying to kill their joy. He was trying to lead them to freedom in Jesus. And sometimes that meant cutting some things off. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Teaching was to undergird, to solidify, to protect, to safeguard. He wasn't trying to pour cold water on all the fun. He was actually trying to stoke it and say life with Jesus will be the biggest adventure going. But all this other stuff that you've got entangled in, we've got to get rid of that because it's pulling us back from Jesus. And of course, that involved challenge and rebukes and really harsh words at times because of the level to which people have been misled. But that was only ever for their good. And Paul here spoke the truth in love. You might have heard that phrase before. And as we do that, we get that balance of support and challenge right. And that's where we're all enabled to grow. If being really honest, and you don't need to confess it to anybody else or even me, but if being really honest, you had a view of the teacher or the role of scripture or the laws of God, we might say, that was to kill your joy and not to lead you into freedom, can I encourage you today that now might be a great time to give that up, to ask for forgiveness from Jesus for that thing, to say, I'm sorry for seeing this wrong. I'm sorry for thinking that in any way you're trying to restrict me. Actually, you're trying to lead me into the wide open space of freedom in your presence. Today would be a great day. Give that up. Walk free from it. And as you do that, you might want to read a psalm like Psalm 119. It's a long one, but it's great. And it's all about God's law. Verse 18 might be a great prayer for you to pray when it says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. I'm not claiming this is easy. We're asking for our whole lives to be transformed and reoriented. But it will be for your benefit. It will be for your good and it will be for God's glory. Give up any sense that teaching and the Bible and the things that Jesus wants you to do are to kill your joy. Actually, they're to lead you into freedom. And freedom will be for your good. Second contrast, then, is that teaching is for transformation, not just information. The role of the teacher isn't just to inflate our heads, to give us facts and knowledge and a little bit more information so that we can feel a little bit more like an encyclopedia about the Bible and know the dates and times and authors and all that stuff. That can be brilliant. But the role of the teacher isn't just to fill our heads with information. It's to lead us to being transformed in God's presence. I don't want a church that's full of people with just massive heads full of knowledge. I want people with huge hearts to love, with massive muscles of faith, with big stories of God being at work. And the role of the teacher is to give us information, yes, but it's only so much as it leads to transformation in our lives. Paul, in the letter to Romans, talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is going to involve information, truths about Jesus, but then it's going to lead to transformation in our lives. I don't want to just hear more and more and more stuff. But I want to hear some stuff and think, what can I do with it? How can I outwork it that I might be transformed? That is going to be for God's glory. It might start with information, but it can't end there. There was a priest, philosopher, theologian in the 13th century. You might have heard of him. He was called St. Thomas Aquinas. And he was an absolute genius. And he spent 9 years of his life writing one of the biggest and best systematic theologies that's ever been penned in the life of the church. It's called the Summa Theologica. You could buy it today if you wanted. It took him so long to write that he didn't actually finish it before he died. And he poured so much into it. Such was his intellect and his knowledge. He gave it all and put it into this beautiful, wonderful book. Incredible words about Jesus, about his church, about everything he's doing. And towards the end of writing that book, he went to worship one day. And he had this profound encounter with God as he was receiving communion. And this was like one of those life-changing kind of moments. And in talking about it with a friend afterwards, he said this: compared to what I have just encountered, my writing is mere straw. Helpful. But compared with my sight, of Jesus, worshiping him in spirit and truth. And that's not to say don't study. That's not to say don't invest in your intellect, your knowledge about Jesus, reading and studying and investing in all that. It's to say let that stuff lead you to worship. Let your theology lead you into the presence of God, saying, God, I've just seen this thing about you in Scripture, and it's making me want to worship because I'm so grateful and so thankful. Don't let these two things become divorced. But use your study. Use all that stuff to fuel your worship, and in that way to be transformed. Teaching can be academic, of course, but it would be wrong to say that it has to be academic. There are some people with brains bigger than libraries, with degrees coming out of their ears, who, let's be honest, don't look a lot like Jesus or seem to love him very much. And there are other people who maybe can't even read or write, maybe uneducated. Like my favorite teacher, one of them, A.W. Tozer, never went to uni, wasn't educated at all, but he knew Jesus. He really knew Jesus. And he taught from that place of intimacy and has written some theology that I'm going to be spending the rest of my life trying to get my head around. Use the academic, use study as long as it's helpful. But don't think that it has to be that. If you're a teacher, but you don't feel very clever, you can still be a teacher. Get to know Jesus really well and teach out of that place. Draw people to him through your story. Final thing to say on this before we get practical is that this is so important because each and every day you are being told things that are the complete opposite of the gospel. Just by living your life today, you're being bombarded with messages saying, do this and believe that. And invest your life towards this end. And some of those ways are completely the opposite of the ways Jesus would want you to live. So the role of the teacher is going to be to unpick some of that with you, to say, hang on a minute, you've heard that, but that's not true when we look at it in light of the gospel. And that's going to be painful, difficult work sometimes. For example, I think every day, in some way or other, we're being told, you are the center of the world. You get to make all your own decisions. Do what you want, go where you want. It's all about you. Just serve number one. And then we read the gospel and Jesus says, well, actually, it's me. I'm the center of everything. The way to life is to put me in the middle and then to serve others before you serve yourself. The world's saying you do you and Jesus is saying you do Jesus. And teaching is there to say, hang on a minute, we've believed that and we've taken that in, but we can't because it's not in the gospel and the gospel is the thing that leads us to freedom. So we're being counterformed, some people have said it. The world is forming us, and we're almost having to reverse some of that stuff before we can put the truth of the gospel back in. We need solid teaching so our minds are transformed, so that we know the gospel so well that once we hear one of those messages, our filter goes up straight away that says, that's not from Jesus. I don't want that. I'm not going to take that into my life because he's told me this is true instead, and that's the end that I'm going to live for. Three practical steps, really quickly. How we could grow as teachers, which is the role for each of us, and specifically maybe if you are called to minister in this way. Three things that you might do in order to teach others well. Number one, learn from Jesus, not just about Jesus. Jesus is the greatest teacher there will ever be, and one of the greatest prayers we could pray in light of that is, Jesus, show me who you are. I want to know who you really are from you directly. Other people, connect groups, other people, authors, are going to help us journey towards Jesus, but we can't subcontract out our relationship with God to them. The Bible says, seek me and you will find me. So seek God. Spend time with Jesus every day. And particularly spend time in his word. Other books will be really, really helpful. Other study will be useful. But this book will lead you to truth and will lead you to freedom because on every page it's talking about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. This contains everything that you need, as it's enlivened by the Holy Spirit, that you need to follow Jesus. Everything else that's been written, everything else that's been said is basically commentary on this. Good commentary, lots of it, of course, but commentary towards this. So do not let this book be off your shelf. Do not let this be away from your lips. Spend time every single day seeking Jesus and wanting to be soaked in these words which point to him. This is the truth. And our lives need to be grounded on it. The second thing, devote yourself to teaching. You might recognize that line from Acts chapter 2, talking of this flourishing early church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So find good, credible sources that treat the Bible well and devote yourselves to them. Listen to a range of voices, sure, but weigh them all against Scripture. Find people who are going to challenge you, who think differently from you, who don't just sound like all the other people that you hear, but devote yourself to their teaching. There's some challenging words in the end of 2 Timothy. Now I'm going to read for us now. Timothy is a protege of Paul's, and he's being commissioned by him to go and carry on this ministry. And Paul says to him, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." I find those words harrowing. And it's so possible for us to do today, with more information, with more content out there than ever before, we can surround ourselves with people who say what we want them to say. And our lives as Christians are to be completely and utterly oriented around the words that Jesus says. Do not do all this study to suit your own desires. Do this humbly before Jesus, saying, "If you think something's true and I currently don't, I'm the one that needs to change." If it confronts everything I believe, all the things I hold dear, if it goes against what all my friends are saying, what everyone around me seems to be pursuing, but you say it's true, I need to believe it as true and to act on it as a result. It's so easy for us to surround ourselves with people who will say what our itching ears want to hear. Of course, there's room to discuss what the Bible means. There's room to think through what it might mean for us today, to interpret it, to seek to understand it. I'm not saying that there's no room for that. But what I am saying is there is no room to twist the obvious truth of the gospel to suit our own ends. If Jesus says it, we believe it. And if we believe it, we've got to follow it. Final point, commit to action. Don't think that studying and learning is only ever going to be for its own good, to swell your head, like I said before. Commit almost before you start to putting into practice whatever it is that you learn. Jesus repeatedly throughout the New Testament says that it's those who hear his words and put them into practice that are going to be blessed. It's no good just to hear it and then to do a different thing. It's no good to believe it but not let it outwork itself in your life. It's to believe and put into practice that leads to blessing. Learn to do. And then as you do, continue to learn. It's what Jesus modeled with his disciples. True teaching will never let you be inactive, because what you learn, you will have to put into practice in your life, because that will be what leads you to see Jesus even more fully. Finally, bringing this in for conclusion, Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment is this: to love God with all our hearts and with all our souls, and then finally, with all our minds. Loving God, following him, committing our lives to Jesus involves study, it involves teaching. It involves truth. filling our minds with it, that we might love God with our minds. And as our minds are transformed, our lives will then follow. Come to Jesus today. Love him with everything, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you now, humbly submit ourselves before you as the true and only teacher. Let our lives look more like yours. And may the truth that we find in you lead us to freedom. Amen.